Lord, thank you that these songs that many of us have sung so many times still resound with the truth that we celebrate around this Christmas season. God had left heaven, was born of a virgin, was laid in a manger. But there is no story of Christmas without the story of Easter. That same baby that was worshipped by shepherds and visited by magi is the very same one that hung on a cross years later to accomplish all that the Father demanded for the salvation of the world. Lord, we love to think of the cooing baby. Yet let us tie it to the cross where you, in Jesus' name, you put all the sins of the world on Jesus. And instead of cooing in a manger, cried out, "It is finished." Lord, there is no great celebration of Christmas if we don't look forward to the story of Easter. Help us this Christmas season, Lord, to enjoy family and the festivities and lights and trees and gifts and the story of Jesus first and foremost. But let it resound and resonate within our hearts that Christmas helps us look forward to the story of Easter. And Lord, we love the story. And yet it leaves us with questions every year. Questions that many, they only ask this time of the year. Lord, it's a great chance to talk to friends and talk to neighbors and talk to coworkers about Christmas and what they believe. It's very natural to ask people what their Christmas plans are. Lord, I pray that this congregation would have chances to talk about the story of Christmas with people who do not believe in Jesus. Help us to do that, Lord, for your name's sake, because we love you. And help us just not to cruise through Christmas like it was any other holiday. It's not Groundhog's Day. It's not Washington's birthday. This is when we celebrate Jesus. And help us to do that well as your people, I pray in Jesus' name. Well, there's only 12 shopping days until Christmas, just so you know, men. I know most of you haven't bought a thing yet. You may want to think about that a little bit. Kens, could you turn the lights up for me? Thanks. Have you noticed that this Christmas has a different feel to it than most Christmases do? You probably do. 2020 has been tough. And for a lot of people, as they come into the Christmas season, it's going to be very different. Imagine what it'll be like for families who dad lost his job over Christmas. What's the Christmas tree going to look like for them? Or those that have lost loved ones this year, and this will be their first holiday without people they love. Far fewer people will be traveling. So a lot of people, this is the time when they see their adult children, when they gather with the family. But this year, there's not going to be people gathering in the same way. People aren't going to be traveling in the same way. And it just feels like there's far less Christmas cheer with all the things going on in the world and the news and the unknown and the upheaval. And I don't know if we're going to be able to get in the Christmas spirit this year. In fact, I listened to this long debate about whether or not Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer should be shown on TV. Did you hear this debate? What kind of world do we live in where we're fighting about whether Rudolph should be on TV? It's all Russian collusion, I know it. It's behind that. Well, this Christmas season might feel very different for you, and certainly there's all kinds of unknowns. But regardless, we're still going to celebrate the old story. We're going to celebrate God putting on flesh, God being born, God accomplishing with the coming of this Jesus, the first steps to salvation offered to the whole world. And yet there's a funny little question that comes along every year at Christmas. And that's the question, how in the world can a baby save? Because we always have this story. We always have this little bit of debate. You know, Jesus comes and Christmas is tied to Easter. And Well, how is it that such a baby with flesh on, like Jesus was and is, how can a baby, can a baby really save? In 1988, a 16-year-old girl named Anissa was diagnosed with a rare form of leukemia. And after months of testing, the doctors told her parents that if she did not receive a bone marrow transplant, there would be very, very little hope of surviving. So a massive search all over America and abroad to try to find a donor was undertaken. Neither her parents nor her siblings were matches. No match was found anywhere. And it was a sad day when the doctors had to tell the parents, "I'm sorry, we found no matches." In a separate meeting with her parents, the doctor said that there was one possible avenue, but it was a long shot. The doctors told mom and dad, who were then in their 40s, "You could have another child and hope that the child is a match." Now, mom and dad in their 40s didn't plan to have any more children, as most people in their 40s do. But they thought, is it worth it? And they decided that they would try. And mom became pregnant, and everybody waited to see what would happen. So a test was done while the baby was in utero. And it was determined that she was a match. Imagine that. Imagine how that news, when mom and dad heard the news and when Anissa heard the news, this little baby will be a match. She's a compatible donor. Fast forward a few months when baby Marissa, not Anissa, that's the sister, Marissa was 14 months old. They extracted what they needed from her bone marrow, gave it to her sister, who made a full recovery. Years later, Marissa said, "Without me being a perfect match for my sister, she would not be here." So the idea, can a baby really save, is not all that far-fetched. Now, certainly saving a sister's life is very different than saving the world from the consequences of their sins. But certainly it's a question that people inside the church and people outside the church continue to ask around Christmas. Open your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. There are a few great Old Testament passages that we always seem to read around Christmas time, and Isaiah chapter 9 is one of them. You can see on the screen that the title for our Advent season is Unto Us. And part of that idea comes out of Isaiah chapter 9. So I want to read part of this with you. Isaiah chapter 9, I'll begin reading in verse 2. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. Says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You've multiplied the nation. You've increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil." Verse 6. "For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." This prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 came 750 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. 750 years. Isaiah says a child is going to be born, a son is going to be born, this little baby is going to be born, but no ordinary boy. This boy is going to be a particular kind of boy. And if you remember this passage, even as we read it, this little baby boy is going to be a ruler. He's going to be a king. He's even going to be called divine. He's going to bring righteousness and he's going to bring justice, and of his rule, it will never end. But in verse 6, if you look closely, Isaiah predicts and says, "For to us a child is born, for to us." And it makes me wonder, who was and who is us? Who is the us of "for to us a child is born"? Now, it's becoming very popular in our day and age for those that are having a baby to send out a baby announcement. And you probably have received these in the mail. You get a little card, kind of looks like a Christmas card, and usually has pictures of mom and dad and maybe the siblings, and maybe a picture of mom great with child, or maybe an ultrasound picture. And then an announcement says something like, "Coming soon," or "An addition to the family is coming," or some kind of baby announcement. We do that in our day and age, but this baby announcement came 750 years before the baby came. Now, that's really a long time ahead of time, right? 750 years. Isaiah sends out this announcement to these people and says, "This baby is coming." Kind of like save the date. Making this announcement, an addition is coming. But he's talking to people that we're not looking for the kind of baby that we think of at Christmas. He was talking to the people of Judah who were living in fear. They were surrounded by enemies. There was unknown going on, and everyone lived with this idea that I sure hope some kind of savior comes to help us, some kind of ruler, or some kind of rescuer shows up to save us from all of our enemies. In fact, in chapter 9, Isaiah is talking to the people of Judah. And if you remember your church history just a little bit, he's talking to the people of Judah. And this is before the Babylonian exile, when they were taken captive. This is before the Assyrians came and took Israel into captivity. So even though there was fear going on and the nations were pressuring in on them, the big exiles that we know so well in the Old Testament, they hadn't happened yet. They didn't know that was coming. In fact, in this part of the story, right here in Isaiah chapter 9, the king of Judah is a guy named Ahaz. And Ahaz is being pressured by Israel and Syria to make an alliance with them against the nation of Assyria. And he doesn't want to do that. He's afraid of Assyria. So he sends this massive ransom to Assyria, essentially saying, "Hey, we're on your team. And when you come into town, don't come knocking on our door. We're on your team." And he did that because he was afraid. So what Isaiah is doing right here is he's speaking into a situation where the people felt powerless. The people felt afraid. And they felt like when they looked around, everything was changing. Their world was changing, their nation was changing, the rulers were changing, and they were powerless to stop it. They felt like their enemies were increasing. They had no strength. And what they really didn't know, and this comes out in Isaiah, is, "God, where are you? God, have you abandoned us? Don't you even care about us at all?" So you got to understand that when Isaiah the prophet is writing Isaiah chapter 9, this great Christmas passage that we read and we put up for songs, what Isaiah was doing was he was talking to people who were afraid. Have you been afraid this year? There's a whole lot of fear going on in our world, in our nation, in our city, in our homes. In 2020. Now, among Isaiah's prophecies that we have here, there are two distinct ones. But there are two prophecies about a child. The first one, I'm going to show you in just a second. So Isaiah chapter 9 is one of them. If you go back two chapters, there is a second prophecy about a child. But again, remember and keep in the back of your mind that he's talking to people who are afraid. Now, when you're afraid to say, "It's going to be okay, a child is coming," that doesn't make you feel good. You want an army to come, right? You want a savior, a rescuer to come, not a baby. Look at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. This is another one of those classic Christmas passages. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So we have these two prophetic visions given by Isaiah to people who are greatly afraid, afraid of the nations, afraid of their enemies, afraid of how their world is changing, afraid of how they're powerless to do anything about it. They were afraid. And Isaiah's response to their fear was, a baby's coming. Don't be afraid. A baby's coming. But this baby, he says in these two prophecies, is going to be a very particular kind of baby. He's going to embody the very presence of God. And that's different than most babies are. He's going to have the characteristics of God. That's very different than the average baby. In fact, he's going to be God. Now, maybe that idea would have changed things for them back in Judah, going, you know what, I need an army. I don't need a baby. But to know that this baby was going to be God himself, now that's a story changer, right? That changes everything. But still, we don't know the question, the answer to the question, for to us, who is us? If this baby is coming, which both prophecies say this baby's coming, to whom, for whom is the baby coming? And that's still a good question. Now, I'm certain that the people to whom Isaiah was writing, they were thinking when they heard Isaiah and they read this, oh, it's going to be tomorrow this baby's going to come. Oh, it's going to be next week this baby is going to come. They had no idea that they were going to have to wait 750 years for the prophecy to be fulfilled. And I'm sure they were greatly disappointed when that Savior didn't come quickly. The peace didn't come quickly. The righteousness didn't come quickly. The justice didn't come quickly. Because they wanted it now and not centuries later. Perhaps all they wanted was to feel safe again. All they wanted was to go to bed and not be afraid again. Maybe it's the same thing that many people in our world would give anything to have right now. A little bit of safety, a little bit of security, a little bit of peace. So when Isaiah wrote, unto us a child is born, and that this us, this child would be God, this child would be a bringer of righteousness, this kingdom will never end. You and I read that far differently than they would have read it 750 years before Jesus came. It still remains a question, though, and it's a question that comes up around Christmas. And for a lot of people, the only time they think about the questions related to Jesus, Jesus' birth, whether or not it's all true, is at Christmas. But still, it's the question, for whom will this child be born? For whom? So here's what happened. As the story goes, and if I can just kind of fast forward through history, Isaiah the prophet dies. The Assyrians come, 722, if you remember your history, 722, they come, they take Israel into captivity. That's the northern 10 tribes. They formed this nation called Israel. Assyria takes them into captivity. They're never heard from again. Another 100 years go by. King Nebuchadnezzar comes. He takes Judah into captivity. This is the story of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and others. Takes them into captivity. The temple is destroyed. It seems like Israel and Judah are at an end. 70 more years go by. Temple is rebuilt. The people return. But then all of a sudden, things begin to change. Alexander the Great comes along, rises to power. The Roman Empire is established. In fact, even the power of the temple, the Jewish temple, was dispersed into synagogues. The Jewish people became Jewish in name only. There wasn't religious fervor. Everything began to change. So by the time we get to the first century, the stories of this child that is going to be born, the stories of this baby that is going to be God himself, who's going to be the rescuer, who's going to be the savior, who's going to bring righteousness, who's going to bring justice, these became nothing more than nighttime stories for kids, like fairy tales, like nursery rhymes. Yeah, they probably told the kids, yeah, this is going to happen, but they heard it like we hear Easter Bunny or Tooth Fairy. It's just something you say to kids. No one was looking for 750 years later. No one was looking for the prophecy to be fulfilled. The fervor had gone out. The energy was gone. The temple didn't have the power it did. People became very secular. And no one, for hundreds of years, no one had ever heard a word, and no one was talking about, maybe today's the day that the Messiah was going to come. Now in the first century, things begin to change. If you have your Bibles with you, go to Luke chapter 2 and let's pick up the story. Luke chapter 2. Warren read part of this a little bit earlier. But let's pick up the story. And remember, 750 years earlier, a child's going to come. Two prophecies. The child's going to come. He's going to change everything. He's going to be a savior. He's going to be the rescuer. He's going to bring justice. He's going to bring righteousness. He's going to be a wonderful counselor. 750 years go by. People aren't talking about the baby. The world changes. Empires rise and fall. You get to the first century. There are synagogues. People don't go to the temple in the same way. There's not religious fervor in the same way. Until Luke chapter 2. Verse 8, here's what it says. Let's read this again. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Now, verse 11 should sound suspiciously familiar. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born." The angel says to the shepherds in verse 11, "For unto you this day is born this day in the city of David a Savior." So 750 years go by, and an angel appears to shepherds, and almost word for word goes back to the very same prophecy from Isaiah chapter 9, 6, and said, you know all those nursery rhymes, you know all those children's stories, you know the tooth fairy we said was coming? It's happening right now. It's happening. And I wonder if those shepherds, who were generally pretty uneducated, I wonder if they went like, this sounds familiar. Have I heard this story somewhere before? Do I know what's going on? Would they have made those connections? I don't know. They may have. Or did they have a different kind of fear? Because if I come up to you and I say, "I have a gift for you," you're going to think, this gift is for me. I always wonder if the shepherds, when the angel said, "Hey, a child has been born for you," if they're going, "I don't want a child. I for who, you know, I'm not going to Bethlehem," you know. Did you ever wonder when they were on their way there what they expected to find? See, the angel didn't talk about moms or dads or families, you know, go visit the whole family. They're having a great celebration. He said, "There's a child, and that child has been born for you." I've always wondered if the shepherds were like, "I don't know if I want to go." It's a fair question. Now, in fairness to the whole thing, you and I, we've heard the Christmas story so many times that it just has, you know, just rolls off our tongue. But for the shepherds, the whole message that the angel had was all confusing. It didn't make any sense at all. Outside of the "I don't want the baby," perhaps, that they felt, the whole story is strange and mixed up. And if we can try to shake a little bit of the rust off of our familiarity with the story and try to look at it a little bit from the shepherd's point of view, it might help us understand the question, for whom was the child born? So imagine for a moment, the story begins, and really the entire Christmas story begins in a lot of ways, with an angel having a conversation with the shepherds. The shepherds, I'm sure, had never talked to an angel. Now, for you and I, it's just, oh yeah, an angel appeared. Yeah. Have you ever talked to an angel? Would that have changed your life? Of course it would. So let's try to shake a little bit of the over-familiar side of the story off. So then the angel, he quotes from Isaiah, which of course the shepherds may or may not have connected in their minds. But remember in Isaiah, he said, this child that's going to be born is going to bring peace. He's going to be a wonderful counselor. He's going to be divine himself. He will establish a kingdom that will have no end. That's the prophecy. And then the angel says, you know that guy, the one that's going to bring peace, the one that's going to be the savior, the one that's going to be God himself? Yeah, he's over there lying in a manger over in that little burg over there. Now, if you try to imagine, just for a second, you're the shepherd. You're sitting on the side of the hill. You're surrounded by sheep. You smell gross. The angel says, that great savior, God himself, is over there in that little city. See the lights right over there? He's over there. Go find him. Now, you would probably sit there and go, what? You want me to, who's there? What? That doesn't make any sense. Because the entire story, the entire message from the angels was strange. And I'm sure I would think that those shepherds probably had to powwow together to try to decide what they were going to do. And still, we don't know the answer to the question, for whom is this child born? So let me show you three contradictions that maybe you've never seen in this part of the story. And they kind of come in trios. The first one deals with the question of the Lord. Now, let me show you. Just look in your Bibles here. The story begins in verse 8, where it says, an angel, verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared. You see that angel of the Lord? So this messenger is sent from heaven, presumably, right? We would all say heaven, right? He's an angel of the Lord. He's sent with a message from heaven to earth and comes to share this message with the shepherds. So in your mind, the angel leaves heaven where he was with the Lord to come and give the message. And then the story goes on, verse 9 again. It says, the glory of the Lord shone around them. You see how the glory of the Lord. So the angel in some way, when he appeared, like brought with him from heaven some of the very glory, the lumens, the brightness that is true all the time in heaven. The angel brings some of this glory of the Lord with him as he comes and talks to the shepherd. So we have an angel of the Lord that leaves from heaven. He brings with him this glory of the Lord, and it's shining, and the shepherds are standing in front of it, and they can't see. You know, they're squinting at the bright lights in front of them, and they're trying to see what's going on. They're trying to have this conversation. And then the angel says, the Lord, you see that in verse 11, seed of David, Savior, who is Christ, the Lord is over there in that city. Now, put those together. An angel of the Lord leaves heaven where he would have been with the Lord, brings with him some of the glory of the Lord, this brilliance from heaven, brings it with him, and then says to the shepherds, the Lord is right over there. You don't think the shepherds went, wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense. I thought the Lord was in heaven. What's the Lord doing over there? Wait, if you're an angel of the Lord, did you come from over there? Or did you come from up there? See how that could be confusing. The way it's used, and this is the same word all three times, the Lord. Where was this Lord? Second contradiction comes with the question of the glory. Again, verse 9, this angel brings the glory of the Lord with him. And this glory would have been, you know, brighter. If you can imagine, it's a dark night, the angel of the Lord appears, and you know, bam, all of a sudden the countryside lights up, and there's lights, and they're, you know, they pull out their sunglasses because they can't see. And what is this glory, and what is this? They've never seen an angel before. They've never heard the Christmas story like we've heard it before, and they can't see and what is going on. And then this bright light begins to talk with them. And so this glory of the Lord is revealed, and it's really what starts the whole ball going for this Christmas story. And yet, the glory of the Lord is the same thing we find in the angel's song in verse 14. They sang, glory to God. Now, wait a minute. I thought the glory was already there. The glory of the Lord shone around them. But now the angels are singing, glory to God. You don't think the shepherds went, I'm like super confused by this whole glory thing. In fact, when you get to the end of the story, all the way down in verse verse 20, the shepherds leave, they leave Bethlehem glorifying and praising God. So you have the angels that bring the glory, that then sing about the glory, and then the shepherds leaving a few minutes later glorifying God. It's the same word all three times. It's very confusing. How can it be the same? And if I were to ask, when the shepherds left glorifying God, what in your mind are they doing? Are they singing? Are they just filled with joy? Are they walking around telling everybody? What is it in what they did that was glorifying to God? We don't even know. And the third contradiction we find in the three names for this child in verse 11. He is a Savior, he is Christ, and he is the Lord. Three different names. So he's a Savior, which means rescuer. He's the Christ, which means he's a promise fulfiller. And he is the Lord. Now, the third time that we read of the Lord in this section. So he is God, he is divine, he is holy. And the contradiction comes when this worldwide rescuer, this promise fulfiller, this God himself, the shepherds say, and that's the one that's over there lying in the feeding trough. And again, you have the shepherds going, how can that be true? How can the rescuer of the world be over there? How can the promise fulfiller, the Messiah himself, be over there? How can God himself, be over there in the feeding trough? We're so familiar with the story that the shock and the awe and the confusion is lost on us. So I want to punctuate for you just how crazy this message would have been, just how there's a certain insanity to the whole message that the shepherds would have just been struggling with. And they would have struggled with what they saw, this angel, with what they heard, the saying, the singing, even what they smelled as they go into the stable, and what they heard. The whole thing would have been a struggle for them. Surreal, a fantasy, maybe part of the nursery rhyme stories that they heard as kids. And yet, we still have this question, for whom was this child born? Who would gain from the child's birth? Ironically, as the glory of the Lord split the sky and blinded the shepherds, the angel says to them, ironically, fear not. Which is terribly understated, I think, in verse 10. And the angel said, fear not. Well, of course they're going to be afraid. You have the glory of the Lord shining. You have this guy that just appears, and he's talking with them. Of course they're going to be afraid. And then he gives them this crazy message. Of course they're going to be afraid. There's a lot to be afraid of. And he says there's two reasons why you shouldn't be afraid. I just want to point these out real quick. First, he says, and the angel says, fear not, for I bring you great news. Well, we all like good news. Nothing to be afraid about in good news. I suppose if an angel appeared to me, I would prepare for the worst. I would prepare for the bad message, or I would feel like I was in a Stephen King movie or something. But they were afraid, and the angel says, wait a minute, don't be afraid. I'm coming with good news. And then in verse 11, he gives the second reason, for a child is born. So don't be afraid as I stand before you with all the glory of the Lord. Don't be afraid as I'm giving you this message. I'm a messenger from God. Don't be afraid with this crazy message that I'm giving you. Don't be afraid because a baby has been born. And again, we're so used to the Christmas story that we don't scratch our heads and go, what's so great about a baby? Because babies are not scary. Okay, sometimes they're scary. I remember when we came home with our first child. If you can remember that, you don't want to do anything. You feel it's so small. You're like you're going to break this child, you know. You don't want to do this. You don't want to do that. You know, we talked to people, read books. We wanted to do everything perfectly with that first child, and because we were afraid we were going to mess him up or something like that. It's so funny how things change. Remember with your first child, if you saw your first child eating dirt, you were like mortified. By the third or fourth child, you're like, it's good for him. You know, it's just things, how things change. Babies themselves are not scary. Diapers are scary. Babies are not, just as a side note to all of that. But nobody would say that babies are scary. So the angel says, don't be afraid, I'm coming with good news. And he says, don't be afraid, a baby has been born. So don't be afraid. And yet, we still don't know the answer to our question, for whom was this baby born? Now let me show you the answer to that question. Let's go back to verse 11. Verse 10, we read, and the angel said to them, fear not. He has those two reasons. But here's the answer to the question. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. And that's the answer to the question. For whom was this child born? This child was born for all the people, for everyone. Now again, Isaiah chapter 9, he predicts this baby's going to come. And everybody in Judah was hoping that in that moment, in their lifetime, maybe next week, this baby would come, the Savior would come, the Springer of Righteousness would come. 750 years go by. Nobody's heard a word about this child. They're all waiting. For whom was this baby born? So what we find in this story, as we work our way through and we have these contradictions and what the shepherds understood, we finally get to the answer. And the answer is that this baby was sent for all of us. This bringer of righteousness, this rescuer of all people, this one that will establish a kingdom that will never end, comes for all people. And not just all people in the general sense, but if you look at the major players in the Christmas story, you realize that the players in the Christmas story pull out for us the idea that he came for all different kinds of people, not just white Anglo-Saxons. He came for people that are very different than us, different nationalities, different races, different ages, different socioeconomic classes. He came for all kinds of people. So think about the Christmas story and the players of the Christmas story and what they represent. Related to the question, for whom did Jesus come? We have a messenger from heaven. We have shepherds who are the lowest rung of society and certainly were very uneducated and probably very poor. We have a young couple. We have new parents. We have men. We have women. We have a wealthy innkeeper. We have King Herod. We have foreign dignitaries that would have been racially different. We have religious people like Anna and Simeon in the temple. We have priests like Zechariah. And just two chapters later, Jesus says, hey, I came to bring the message to the poor. In the major characters of the Christmas story, we realize that when Jesus said, I am coming, when Isaiah said, I am coming, when the angel said, he is coming, when we look at that story, we realize that the baby born in Bethlehem came for all people. People that look like us and people that don't look like us. People that talk like us and don't talk like us. People that think like us and don't think like us. That baby, Jesus, he came to seek people who are very like us and very not like us. The idea that the baby came, baby Jesus came, for people all over the world, different races, nationalities, people that don't speak English. He came for people struggling with addictions, gender identity. He came for people that are homeless, people that live in tribal places. Jesus came for all people. Not just people like us, he came to be the rescuer. He came to be the promise fulfiller. He came to be God himself for all people. So when we say, for unto us a child is born, we had better not think that it is us in the sense that people who look and think and act like us. Us in this sense is all the people of the world, all who have ever lived. Jesus came for them. So listen, I've never in my life felt the kind of fear among people like I have in 2020. I find it so ironic that in addressing the fear of the shepherds, the angel says, I'm coming with some good news for you. And the good news is that a baby has been born for you. And the shepherds, of course, were skeptical until they saw Jesus with their own eyes. And then they realized that the great news of great joy wasn't for some people, it was for them. So listen, if there's ever a time for we as Christians to stand up and say, we will not be afraid, it is at Christmas time. Because we realize, just like the shepherds, we may have fear. But the child promised for us has come. Don't be afraid. I love that the great news for great and great joy is for all of us. Jesus has come for us. So as you, as I alluded to in my prayer, I think Christmas is such, it's such an opportunity to talk with people about this truth. Whether it's taking a gift to your neighbor, inviting someone to a Christmas Eve service, sitting with a coworker. I play basketball at the Y. It's very easy to sit between games and go, hey, so do you have Christmas plans? Nah, you know, I'm staying around here. You know, I'm staying around here. Not going to travel this year. Oh, you know, my church has a Christmas Eve service. I'd love to invite you. Oh, yeah. Are you a religious guy? Conversation becomes very natural around Christmas, unlike it does any other time of the year. And part of what propels us to have those conversations is to realize that Jesus didn't come just for me. He also came for that person I'm trying to talk to. And it provides us a great opportunity. Do not lose sight of that opportunity and do not pretend like it's for someone else. Christmas is for us, a great opportunity. It's my challenge for you. Lord, thanks for this day. Jesus, thank you for coming for us. I'm amazed that all around the world there are people in different nations, speaking different languages, that are going to say the exact same thing at this Christmas season, that you came for us all the ones that are different, the ones that are struggling, the ones that are having a great year, the ones that are millionaires, the ones that are poor, the ones that are homeless, you came for us all. Lord, it's one of the greatest truths around Christmas time. You came for us all. So we celebrate that today, and Lord, I want that to echo around in the chambers of our souls this week as we come into this kind of Christmas season. Lord, help us to use this as an opportunity to talk to people, friends, coworkers, neighbors, family, about the message of Jesus. It's a great message. It's good news of great joy for all people. So help us, Lord, to share that, not just to keep it to ourselves. Bless our people this Christmas and help us not to be afraid, but to stare in the face of our fear with full confidence that Jesus has come for us. And help us not to be afraid. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Lord, bless you. Thanks a lot for being here. Remember, put your mask back on. We want to dismiss from the back to the forefront, going left if possible. Have a great week. Thanks a lot for being here.